Good morning, everyone. We're continuing our series on the awe of God, or also known as the fear of God. How are you guys enjoying it? It's a little challenging, right? It's a little meaty, and it's a little tough to chew on sometimes. I thought we're in week three now, so I'm going to give just a little brief recap of the first couple weeks, because I think it's important. All of these weeks that we're going to be studying, they all kind of build on each other and they all kind of flow together. So it's important to just know where we've been. If you haven't seen some of these messages, I encourage you to go on YouTube and watch them, or our podcast. You can listen to them as well. But in the first week, Pastor Barry talked about the love of God versus the fear of the Lord, how in some ways they seem like they're kind of contradictory. How can we fear God and yet he's this loving God where he embraces us? So it's being able to understand the fullness of who God is. Those are things that we need to be challenged with and wrestle with, and things that we need to chew on. Also, he talked about unhealthy versus a healthy fear. So an unhealthy fear of the Lord is fearing God for punishment or shame, and that's not what this fear of the Lord is. It's actually a healthy feeling of even being overwhelmed or in awe of God's power, his holiness, or his glory. And that part leads to a different type of fear. It's not about punishment, but it's a fear of really awe and kind of reverence. In the second week, Pastor Barry talked about some characteristics of God's love and also characteristics of God's approval. And he highlighted that they actually are different things. God loves us all the time. That love, once we accept Jesus into our hearts, that love is there unconditionally. Yet God isn't always approving of our behavior and what we do. And he talked about how as parents, we kind of have a similar type of thing, and how that can lead to the fear of discipline or correction. In the Bible, God wants us to be on the path to following him, and sometimes we need to be corrected. And, you know, as a child or anybody in life, we don't really enjoy correction. We don't really seek it out. But if we know it's for our good, then it's something that's actually something that we should be striving for. So that kind of just, that's what, a two-minute encapsulation of two very broad messages. So I encourage you to go back and listen to those. I really encourage you to get the book that we're going through, The Awe of God. This is what we're doing in small groups as well. So much more depth than I'm going to be able to share for my message today than Barry was able to share in his messages. There's so much more in here. I really encourage you to go through that. But let's just pause here and pray for the message. Father, I thank you for this Awe of God series that we're going through, that we get to wrestle with you as being God, the creator of everything. And it's challenging. It is incomprehensible with our human mind, certain aspects of you. Yet you call us to pursue that and to stretch ourselves to understand your fullness. And so as we continue that today, may you just impart your wisdom and your understanding to us. And may we even be okay in that place of tension, of not quite understanding, yet wanting to not just give it up and ignore it as well. So thank you for your presence today. Amen. All right, so it's been mentioned previously, and I think in the book it talks about too, this concept of being on a road and there being ditches on the side of the road. So John Bevere talks about this, and we don't see roads like this very often here, right, Damon? We don't see in the city, we see gutters and curbs and things like that. But out in the country, there's actually like ditches where if you get too far off the side here, you hit a curve and okay, you bump a little bit, but no big deal. But you don't want to end up like this, right? That if you get off too far and you lose a little bit of traction, all of a sudden you fall over and then you have big problems. But John Bevere talks about that, like in life we have this ditch of lawlessness and the ditch of legalism. And on this road, we need to be careful of these. If we drift too far to one side or the other, we're susceptible to then going off onto a place that's not good for us. But he talks also about us having guardrails. So guardrails are great. It's going around curves, sometimes you want to have those, but it's meant to keep you on course. So he mentions the guardrail of the love of God, which keeps us from going into the ditch of legalism or the guardrail of the fear of the Lord, which keeps us from going into the ditch of lawlessness. Sorry. In Romans chapter 5, Paul kind of describes this idea that where sin increases, grace increases even more. That's an awesome concept, that no matter what we do, our sins, grace is always going to cover that. But then they're kind of the thing going around in that time was, well, then I can just keep on sinning, because if I sin more, then I'm going to get more grace. So that's actually a good thing, right? I can just keep going. And then in verse chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, he says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. So that's that concept of keeping us on the path of too much grace is, oh yeah, it's okay. No, we need that guardrail of the fear of the Lord that keeps us from going into that kind of thinking. But on the opposite side of the road, we have like a verse from Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. That keeps us from going into that ditch of legalism, right? So it's kind of hard, because it seems like, well, these opposites are true, and that's what's the challenging part of it, is it's meant to keep us from going to the extremes. We want to stay on the pathway of the road. And I believe that this roadway that we're on is actually the roadway towards holiness. Holiness of becoming more like Jesus. So as we're on this pathway, we have those guardrails. We're on this journey of life of being a Christian, that we're on this path towards being more like Jesus. In the Awe of God book, John Bevere states, our holy fear grows proportionately to our comprehension of God's glory. Let me repeat that. Our holy fear grows proportionate to our comprehension of God's glory. So today we're going to look a little bit more at what God's holiness is, and then how God wants us to respond to it and walk that out. So let's look at 1 Peter 1, and this will be our main verse to get started with. Chapter 1, verse 14 to 17. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. So God's call for us, before we were believers, that first part, it's you had your old ways of doing things and you didn't know any better, but not so anymore. Now that God has come into your heart, we have this mandate to become holy. Doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but we're on this journey towards holiness. So let's look a little bit at what holiness is, and then how that kind of enhances our understanding of the fear of the Lord. Now it can be kind of a challenge to grasp this and this concept of holiness, but unless we wrestle with it and explore it, then we're really either minimizing or missing out on an important aspect of God and his character. So holiness, it means to be set apart or consecrated. It's another word that we don't use too often in just everyday language, but it's really like a separation from what is common or maybe even profane, and a dedication to the divine. Other words that kind of equate to it are pure or perfect. And all these words, they have an aspect of it, but they're not the fullness. But that might be a way that you can kind of help comprehend it. It also has a sense of reverence, but it's really beyond that. So there's this awe and this reverence that holiness brings. But it also has like an aspect of fear or maybe even dread, because it's so intense. So God is perfectly separated from anything that's common or profane, and he is pure. The prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1:13, he says, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So this idea that God is holy, he can't even be around sin. Like, it's something impure for him. It can't be in his presence. So there's an awe that goes along with that. And as I was trying to figure out how best to explain holiness, I was like, man, there's so much here. So what I do, I went on the internet and I thought, you know what? The Bible Project has a great video on holiness. So we're going to watch a video on that because I think it actually gives a lot of good concepts, a lot in a lot more condensed form than I could do. So we're going to watch a video and then we're going to continue a little bit more exploring of what holiness is.
You've probably heard the word holy before, or at least sang it in a church song once or twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. What it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy. So a helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique, at least within our solar system, and it's really powerful. It's the source of all this beautiful life on our planet. And so you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further in that the whole area around the sun is also holy.
Yeah, because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets.
Yeah, exactly. So that very power and goodness that generates all this life is also dangerous. I mean, the sun, if you get too close, will annihilate you. And in the same way, there's this paradox at the heart of God's own holiness, because if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you. And not because it's bad, but because it's so good. And so the first time we see this paradox of God's holiness, it's in the story of Moses and the burning bush.
So God tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. And Moses covers his face in fear, and God says, hey, don't come any closer. It's intense.
It's actually that intensity of God's holiness that's explored even more in the stories about Israel's temple, which was the main place where God's holy presence was located. And at the center of the temple was this room called the Most Holy Place, this the hot spot of God's presence. And whether you're an Israelite living in the land around the temple or a priest working right in the temple, you're in proximity to God's holy presence, which is dangerous.
Yeah, this is a problem. So how's it supposed to work?
Well, in the Bible, the solution is that you need to become pure.
So like being morally pure.
Yeah, and that's easy enough to understand. But the Bible spends a lot of time talking about another kind of purity, being ritually pure, which is a state where you separate yourself from anything related to death, like touching things like diseased skin or dead bodies or even certain bodily fluids. All these make you impure. And becoming ritually impure isn't necessarily sinful. What's wrong is waltzing into God's presence when you're in an impure state. And so that's why God gave the Israelites very clear instructions for knowing when they were impure, steps to become pure, so that they could go into the temple again.
So that's what the book of Leviticus is about.
Right. But it doesn't stop there. This idea keeps developing. So later in the scriptures, we find this really interesting story by a prophet named Isaiah. And he has this crazy vision where he's in the temple and he's right in God's presence. He's totally terrified.
Yeah, he knows the rules. He shouldn't even be in there. And he's worried about being destroyed.
And then this crazy creature called a seraphim.
Yeah, that is a crazy creature.
Totally. So it flies over with a hot coal, and then it sears Isaiah's lips with the coal and says something really weird. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.
So this burning coal somehow makes Isaiah pure.
Yeah, it's remarkable, because normally, if you touch something impure, it transfers its impurity to you. But now here's this new idea, where you have this coal, this very holy and pure object, and it touches Isaiah, and it transfers its purity to him. Isaiah is not destroyed by God's holiness. He's transformed by it. I mean, the implications of this are just huge. But there's one more development, this time from another prophet, Ezekiel. And he has this vision where he's standing at the temple and he sees water trickling out from it. And then that water turns into a stream, and then it grows into a deep river that starts flowing through the desert, leaving this trail of green trees behind it. And then it flows into the Dead Sea, making everything fresh and alive.
So instead of becoming pure first and then going into the temple, here God's holiness comes out from the temple, making things pure and bringing them to life. What does it all mean?
So we don't know. Until we meet this man, Jesus. And he claims that he's fulfilling all of these ancient visions, but in surprising new ways. So Jesus, he went around touching people who are impure, people with skin diseases, a woman with chronic bleeding, or dead people. And when he touches them, their impurity should transfer over to Jesus. But instead, Jesus's purity transfers to them and actually heals their bodies.
Jesus is like that holy coal in Isaiah's vision.
Right. And Jesus claimed that he was the human embodiment of God's own holiness, and that he and his followers were now God's temple, so that through them, God's holy presence would go out into the world and bring life and healing and hope. And so this is why Jesus described his followers as having streams of living water flowing out of them.
So this is our part of the story where we find ourselves now, but where's this all heading?
So the last pages of the Bible end with a final vision about God's holiness. And this time it's by a guy named John. And in his vision, we see the whole world made completely new. The entire earth has become God's temple. And Ezekiel's river is there, flowing out of God's presence, immersing all of creation, removing all impurity, and bringing everything back to life.
All right, let's close our message. We're done for today. Right, so they packed a lot in there, but hopefully that gives you a better understanding of really this. The concept of holiness is huge. It's enormous. You know, in the Old Testament, it gives you an idea of all of those laws and those rules, those regulations that they had to do. But it was about so they could be in God's presence because God is holy. They needed that purification to be able to encounter him. And now, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have the ability to come before God with confidence. Because of Jesus' blood over us, we actually are seen as pure and holy in God's eyes. So we can come confidently to him. But I think sometimes we forget that we also don't want to approach God casually because God is still holy. And I think sometimes we get a little bit mixed up in possibly in our view of Jesus, and we see him, he became human, so he was the incarnate, he was God, yet he set certain things aside. So he was still holy and pure, but he was still approachable and relatable. People could touch him, you could hug him, and you could interact with him. And I think that's great. We want that aspect of God because we don't want it to seem that God's just this distant person that we can't interact with. But at the same time, he's still holy. And on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, it's revealed, or a part of his glory is revealed, and his face shines like a bright light, and some of the apostles get to see that. And that's just even a part of his glory, because if it was his full glory, they actually would have been dead. In different aspects of the Bible, you see that, like they described, if somebody touched the Ark of the Covenant, they died. It was that intense. But I think we want to remember that there's these different sides of God. Like, we can approach him confidently, but we don't want to have this casualness of approaching God that disrespects his holiness. Is this intense enough for you guys? Okay, so we're going to look a little bit more about, okay, well, what do we do with this understanding of God's holiness? And how does that tie into us and our fear of the Lord, understanding the fear of the Lord? Well, in Hebrews 12:14, we actually have a command from God. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So we have this command from God to pursue holiness. In other translations, they use the word strive or work for. So it's something, it's an effort on our part. It's not something that just comes to us. We need to pursue holiness. Now, I'm sure there's at least one person in here that's thinking, wait a second, you just said earlier that God already sees us as perfect and pure and holy because of Jesus' blood, right? There's somebody? Yeah, Mark's laughing, so it must be Mark. And that's true. That's one aspect of holiness, that's our positional holiness. So in Jesus, because of what he did, once you accept him, you're seen as holy. You're seen through the lens. So God sees you through the lens of Jesus' blood, and your sins are atoned for. So they're canceled out because of that. And that's awesome. So in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. So Christ freed us from sin, and we're now pure and holy in God's eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but does your daily life look pure and holy? Mine doesn't. So, what's the difference then? Well, that's our positional holiness before God, but our behavior doesn't always match up with that, right? Our behavior is still, we're still in a sinful state in here on earth. And so we have a behavior holiness that we need to actually pursue and we need to walk out. So that's what he's actually calling us towards in Hebrews 12, that we need to walk that out. And so if we look back at 1 Peter 1, that chapter verse we read earlier, it says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. So there's this previous way that we used to operate, but then once we come into new life with Christ, it says, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Two other words that might make more sense for you in this area are justification and sanctification. Maybe you've heard those. Those are a little bit more, religious words. But so we're justified before Christ. So our sins are paid for because of Jesus. So we're justified before God, yet sanctified. We're on this process of sanctification. So it's an ongoing process. We're never going to be fully holy here on earth, but we're on this journey, and God calls us towards that, and then in heaven, we will then become holy. So it's this pursuit of holiness, because God wants us to become more like Jesus. A little tidbit, I'm not going to have time to go into this, but if you look at the full passage there, a couple verses later, it actually talks about Esau, and it says that, where's that verse? It talks about things you want to avoid. It says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. I thought it was interesting. I've read that passage a number of times, but I never equated him calling out Esau as unholy or his actions. And it was really filling his carnal desires of food. He was like dying of starvation. I'll do anything. And so I did a little bit of digging into it. Didn't have time to put it in today's message, but I encourage you. It's an interesting dig if you go in there and actually look at, well, why does God call that unholy? So I'll leave that for you to ponder this week as you chew on the meat. But God has a mandate for us to pursue holiness. So we've understood, hopefully, a little bit more of what holiness is. We understand that God has a mandate for us to do that, but what does it look like? How do we actually do that, or what is the process like? I was just kind of reflecting on it, and I thought, you know what, it's kind of like this idea of being refined. It's this idea of being refined like a precious metal would be. So you can put the chart up here about gold. So there's these different levels of gold. 9 carat, 10 carat, 12, 14, 18, 22, 24. And then below, that's the percentage of purity. So a 9 carat piece of gold has 37% gold, but it has other elements. A lot of times it's other metals. So like my wedding ring right here is white gold, but gold's not really white, right? So this is gold probably with nickel or some other metal, so it turns like a white color, but it only has so much actual gold in it. But as you move along the process, it becomes more pure. And actually, this chart, it says 24 carat is 100%, but actually that's not really true. 24 carat is actually 99.5% pure gold. You can do more than that. So Damon, you can put the other one up. So you can buy gold bars that are like 99.99%. So they call it 4-9 gold. So you can refine it that far. And they say you can even get 5-9. So 99.999. From what I read, technically, you can get to 100% pure, but anytime you take it out of that perfect environment, like exposed to air or anything, something will attach to gold and it becomes not technically 100% pure again. So we are on this pathway to becoming at most 99.99% gold. We're never going to be 100% pure this side of heaven. But that's this kind of process that we're on of this journey towards holiness. But let me let you in on a little secret. GA's ready. You can only be purified as much as you're willing to let God purify you, right? God gives us free will. He's not going to crush us and refine us, and he'll more than gladly do that, and he'll come alongside us, but we have to be willing to be refined. So let's just say, go back to this analogy of gold. Let's say before you become a Christian, you're a piece of ore. So you're different metals in there, different dirt and rocks and stuff like that, and you accept Christ, and that act of accepting Jesus into your heart crushes that ore. And now it's broken up and it's into small pieces. And you can actually pull out like a piece that, that definitely got some gold in it. And that might be 5%. Let's say it's 5-carat gold. It's got 15, 20%. Hey, you're on the pathway to holiness. You're on the pathway now to refining what that is. But it's going to take other things, like it could be water. Like, so you use water and you can dissolve certain things away. You might need heat. You might need some chemicals. You might need some more intense heat. But along this journey, you're going to slowly melt away those impurities that have been attached. And that's going to lead you to then a more pure state. So that's kind of like this journey of maturity in life. You know, there's a way you can mature in life just generally, like relationally. You can become more mature. Hopefully, you don't act with your friends like you did as a 5-year-old, right? That'd be a little embarrassing if you're talking like that and stomping your feet because you're not getting your way. But, you know, in life we mature, but this call towards holiness, this pursuit of holiness is much beyond that. It's pursuit of what God's ways are and God's will for us. And God's desire isn't just that we go on this pathway towards it. He actually wants us to get far enough where it becomes not just something that we have to trudge through, but it's something that we actually desire and we long for. Because the farther you go on this path, and you start taking things away, it actually becomes, oh, I want more of that. That's actually, oh, that's so good. I don't want to stay in the state I'm in. But it's hard at the beginning because it feels like, oh, this is going to be painful. This is going to be hurtful. It's going to take a lot of work. And I think all those are true. But the reward on the other side is you look back and you say, oh, yeah, this is worth it. And that's what God wants for us. C.S. Lewis has this quote. He said, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. That's the side of holiness that God wants us to get to. Once we start experiencing that and coming to an understanding of it, it's that irresistible pull that, oh, I want more of that. I want more of that in my life. How about you? When you think back to the earlier stages of your journey with Christ, what kind of things has he led you through? What kind of priorities, the way you've behaved, the things you thought, the things you associated with, what kind of things have you set aside and left behind? And what kind of things are still there and you're, ooh, this is hard. I don't know how to do this. It's interesting because I, at this point in my message, I thought, oh, I need something more personal, an aspect that I can have people relate to. And I came up with one option and I thought, nah, I don't want to do that. That's a little more vulnerable. I'm not going to go there. So I came up with this other one. And so all week I was preparing that. And each time I ran through my message, I was like, this is not good. Something's not right. So I said, okay, let me try it with the other one. And I did. And I'm like, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. I felt like Jonah running away, so I got my whale on Friday and it spit me out. But I think it's because it's tied with the concept that we're in this year of bringing things to the light. And when you have to bring out your stuff, it feels kind of vulnerable or embarrassing. And so I'm going to share something. So it might seem kind of silly, and it really is. But it also is like, wow, why did I do this? So with our insurance, we have this health thing where you can earn cash for doing certain things. If you go to your doctor appointment, you get some money. So throughout the year, they want you to make healthy choices. So they have these incentives and do different things, right? So you can get points or money for different things. And so I don't have a smartwatch, so I don't get tracked my steps. But if you walk 5,000 steps, you get, it's like 25 cents. But if you walk 10,000, you get 50 cents. And if you do it 5 times a week, you get 250. I know. And if you go to their doctor appointment, you get $25. And so all these things. And there's like an app where you can track what you're doing. And so I think it started last year. So we were doing this. And I'm like, okay, it's cool. You get some free money and stuff I'm doing anyways. But there was times where I'm like, man, I didn't have my phone. Cause it's only for my phone because I don't have like a smartwatch. But I'm like, man, I left my phone around and I did all these other things and I'm missing out on these steps. That's not fair. But I found out on your Apple Health thing, you can manually add steps in. And I was like, oh, this is like late in the year. Yeah, so most of you probably know where this is going, right? So I thought, oh man, I got gypped on some of this stuff. Like I had this, like I earned this extra money. So I'm gonna add some steps in. Like, oh, I'm at 8,000 steps. Oh, okay, let's be more generous. Okay, I was at like 9,500 steps. Oh, for sure I had 500 steps where I had my phone away from me and, you know, in my office, I go back and forth and I don't take my phone everywhere. But it's interesting because it became a slippery slope. Like, yeah, it was justifiable in a good way, but then it became, oh, 8,000 steps? Oh, I think I did 10,000 today. So, and I caught myself like going down this path of really the phrase behind it is I deserve. And those two words were like, oh, yeah, I deserve it. I'm doing pretty good. I'm living a healthy lifestyle. I deserve to get those rewards. And the Lord convicted me, and I was like, oh. And so I was journaling one day last month, and this is what he told me. He said, Kyle, I deserve, in quotes, are the two words that lead many people to ruin. Ruin emotionally, physically, or relationally. These two words are what led Satan to turn against me. I deserve forms entitlement thinking, which shapes our actions and beliefs. Be on the lookout for ways that, my eyes are getting teary, for this tries to subtly creep into your life and break it off with humble repentance. So since then, I haven't manually added anything in because there was times where justifiably I could have and it was legit, but it's that slippery slope. And it's funny because now, so my wife's not here today. She'll be listening to this later this afternoon. She never adds, and once we found this out, I'm like, she'll march. She's very determined, so she'll march around the house. I'm 50 steps short, so she'll do this, and she wants to get to her 10,000. She's very goal. She likes those goals and whatever. And me and the kids will just say, we just went on a 10-minute walk, and you didn't have your phone with you. You've walked more than 50 steps or 500, whatever it is. Just add it in. We're watching TV, and she's stepping and stuff like that. But I really give her credit because I think she knows for herself that it's a slippery slope. And so that's something that she values, like that not becoming attached to her. So really that's what this became for me, is like something in that refinement process of, oh, that was something I didn't have and now I brought it on. And that's becomes then a barrier between me and God. And so that's what refinement and becoming more holy is about, separating and taking off those things that are then barriers to us and God and what he wants to do in us. So what about you? What are the impurities that are stuck with you? Is it the things you listen to, the things you say, how you view yourself? There's a lot of different things that can be those types of things that are stuck to us. So we have to be able to recognize them, but then we also have to have the courage and the conviction to then put them aside. There's things that are the lures of this world, like Romans 12 talks about that, and our past associations or our past patterns that we have to learn how to break and change them. That sense of entitlement, like I just mentioned, that I deserve. You know, I think honestly how it started, if I look back on it, it's you deserve. And who was saying that to me, right? So the enemy was telling me, oh, no, you deserve. And then it shifted to I deserve. Like I took it and I owned it myself. But let's be honest that this refinement process is not easy. And it's not something that many of us really want to do. But I think as we start on that journey and we get to the other side of being refined in one area, we look back and we're like, oh, this is what God wants for me. So God doesn't want to, he doesn't want us to burn out on this process. So we still have the love of God, right? We have the love of God that no matter what we do, we can have that embrace of our loving Father. But on the other side, we need that fear of the Lord that keeps us from, well, that's okay, I deserve it. Right? So we need to have that balance. So as we wrap up this section and we're close to being done, I want us to answer this question. Why is it important for us to pursue holiness? Well, I think first it's because God wants to transform us as we encounter his holiness. I think of that image on the Bible Project where they show that holy coal from heaven that touches Isaiah, and then he becomes pure. God wants us to encounter because that's then his purity then infects us and takes us over in a good way. I think secondly, authentic holiness actually isn't bondage; it's freedom. But you don't discover that until you're on the other side of it, and so. I just want you to know that and remember that in our minds, and even Satan will probably try to tell us that it's actually bondage, to try to pursue holiness, but really it's true freedom. And thirdly, as we experience this release from bondage into true freedom, it becomes irresistible. And that's where the refinement process actually becomes easier and it actually can even quicken. As I was preparing, I think it was a couple weeks ago, starting to prepare, early on, God said, you know, I want people to experience my holiness. So I want you to end and invite people to experience it. And I thought, okay, that's good. But then I kind of actually got a little bit scared. I'm like, well, what does that mean? What does it look like? I'm not a big risk taker. I don't step into unknown things too easily. And so I thought, oh, yeah. Oh, I don't know. What does that look like? So we're going to do a little bit different thing at the closing time, but I think that's because God wants us to have a better understanding of what his holiness is. So it can't just be in our heads. So we kind of went quickly through what holiness is, and we know that God wants us to pursue it. But part of it to really sink in is that we have to experience what his holiness is. It's interesting here at our church, we're kind of short on space. We don't have a lot of extra space, but we are dedicating a whole room that's over here to what we call our throne room, where we want to be able to encounter God. And so it's a dedicated space, not used for anything else. Right, Pastor Barry? I actually asked one time about, well, can we do a prayer session there? And he goes, nope. I'm like, well, it's prayer session. That's pretty, you know. But it's like we're actually holding it with that much reverence of, we're trying to create a space where the Lord is, his presence is hosted, where people can go and worship him. So it's going to be, it's in the process of being developed and even decorated and things like that. But it's going to be a space where anybody can come during the week and just be like, I just want to go experience and sit with the Lord. And we really feel strongly about that, that God is going to honor that. And we're going to experience the Lord in a lot different way. But it's also not something that we want to do casually. So there's going to be even protocols outside. I don't know. They're being worked on. I don't have them at the moment. But the concept of Abraham taking his sandals off when he approached the Lord. So like taking your shoes off to going in there with the right frame of mind to maybe, I'm not sure, I'm not going to speculate on what all of the protocols are going to be, but we want people to expect to encounter the Lord in there. And so you want to do that with reverence and awe of God's holiness. And so today, we're going to end with a lab time. Yay, Pastor Barry's excited. Pastor Barry used to do these a lot when our church first started 18 years ago. Whenever he would do that, most of the congregation would be, So this is where you're going to get stretched a little bit. So as part of our closing worship time, it's going to be a little different today. We're not going to have any lyrics on the screen for the first probably three songs, maybe two. Instead, there's going to be four questions, three verses, and that quote from C.S. Lewis. And so what we're going to do, what the Lord asked me was to invite his presence to come. And so we're going to invite the Lord's holiness to indwell here today, and so we can experience it. And part of that is we have to set our minds and set our spirits in the right frame of mind, so to speak. And so during this time, it's for you to reflect on those things and just ask God to reveal himself to you. And so it's a personal thing, but at the same time, it's also collective. So for all of us, as we're all doing it together, the Lord honors that as well. So some ground rules for this lab. If you need to use the restroom, please get up and do so. Just do so quietly. If you need to use your phone, please step outside, because we want to keep atmosphere of reverence and awe. We don't want to be distracted. I would say even if you feel like you need to pull out your phone to look up a verse, if you need to, but otherwise, anything else that's going to distract you. If you need to talk to somebody, that's fine, but please do that outside. We want to make this time holy and reverent for the Lord. And so at a certain point, probably around the third song or fourth song, the lyrics will probably come up on the screen. But this is the part where I'm a little scared because I don't know what's going to happen. So we'll see. And Marcy will be discerning, and some of us in the front will be discerning as well. But we'll see how it ends. For parents, I already notified Steph and Brett, so they know things could go long. We just don't know. But if you need to go get your kid, feel free to do that. But they are aware that it might go long. I am really expecting the Lord's presence to show up. So I want you to have that same expectation. And so Marcy and your team, you can come up. And we're going to just close right now in prayer. But I really want you to take it seriously, the call and the mandate we have to pursue holiness. Because it's not just a passive thing of, okay, yeah, it's just going to show up with me, show up anytime I want. It's actually a thing that we have to step into. So let me close us in prayer, and then Marcy and the team will play some music while we reflect on these things on the screen. So God, I thank you for revealing a little bit more today of what your holiness is. Lord, even for me preparing this message and diving into it, it still seems in some ways kind of distant. And so I felt your calling to have a step into experiencing what your holiness is. And so we invite you right now to manifest your presence. Lord, touch each person here as they pursue understanding more of you and your holiness. And Lord, I know it's going to be uncomfortable for people. And it's going to be hard. There's going to be a pull to distractions or a pull to pulling out from engaging with you. And so, Lord, I just pray for extra endurance. I pray for distractions to be removed. So any spirits of distraction right now, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, just bring your presence in a unique way. that people would know that they've had a touch of you and understanding your holiness this morning. So we thank you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name.